And would you turn your Bible to Luke 15? Of course, some of you guys know this. This chapter is for the prodigal son. Who hasn't heard the story of the prodigal son, right? Just about everybody knows about it. A son left his father for the worldly and carnal living in the distant land with the inheritance from the very much alive father. And he ran out of money, he came to senses, and he came back to God. So it has a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling ending, and everybody lived happily after, right? Nothing more, nothing less. No, there is more. It's like an infomercial. You can have more. It has a lot more than a nice, heartwarming story. Of course, it has been used by many people in evangelism, rightly so. But the story of prodigal son is not complete without mentioning the older son who is also prodigal. He may not have left his daddy physically, but his heart was far from his daddy. We're going to talk about that. The real reason for these three parables in this chapter 15 is located in the first three verses. So we need to pay attention to the first three verses. Jesus wanted the Pharisees and scribes to get off their high and mighty attitude, want them to know the heart of God. How about us? What about us? You see, do we have a heart for the lost souls? And you may say, why should I? I'm saved. My fire insurance paid up. I'm not going to go to hell. So I'm going to go to heaven. Who cares, right? That's the concept. You know that almost at the end of every teaching I do on Sunday, I give an invitation to Christ. One person got tired of that, actually several people, but one person chose to write me a letter. And that person said, I know I'm saved. Why do you always have to close your teaching with the invitation for Christ? And I looked at it and I thought, wow, that is callous. Don't look around, he's not here. If he was here, I would say, over there. No. Some people cannot fathom why we still have to reach out to the lost soul. In case you haven't noticed, once you were lost as well, somebody told you about Jesus Christ, and somebody pointed out that you're utterly lost without Jesus Christ. You came to know Him. Now you have a way to heaven through Jesus Christ. Just because we have something good, that doesn't mean that it's over. We have to do the same thing, letting other people know about it. Remember I taught you guys, let's not do it, play church. It's more than playing church. Go out and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If church is no longer interested in helping other people to come to Christ, then it is no more than social club. And in my opinion, that kind of church should be shut down. And it should be turned into more like a funeral parlor, because it's no different than that church. If you don't have a burning desire for people to come to Christ, and you need to have your spiritual head examined. I'm sure that you heard me saying this before. What is better than going to heaven? Taking someone with you. Don't ever forget that. And you may say, well, that's not my responsibility. That's what you get paid for. No. Do you ever find Jesus said it's only limited to pastors, elders, and deacons, all the evangelists? No, it's everybody. Every born-again Christian should do that. All right, go to chapter 15, verse 1, and we will stop and pray. Father, now we have about to receive the lessons for the saint about sinners. Father, we are asking you to speak to our heart. And we thank you for this opportunity that we have to learn from you, to learn the truth and your wisdom and your guidance. As your word said, God so loved the world, including us, including people next door, including people next cubicle or next town, everyone, that you reach out to us so that we may have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Father, please forgive our sins, especially the ones who speak, and anoint all of our heart and my heart that we may hear your word and be obedient to your word, not playing church, but always looking for an opportunity to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to others with the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for the President Trump, that he may come to know Christ, he may do what is right in your sight, and also that he may follow you, honor you. And we are asking you to protect him and also protect our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Another police officer got killed. Comfort the family and their friends. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 15, in the book of Luke, please. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, that is Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, stop there, please. When Jesus started the ministry, he chose callous fishermen, professional fishermen, and a zealot. And he also chose crooked tax collector, Matthew, or known as a Levi. They are not cream of the crop of the society, if you will. The cream of the crop, the global clubs, are the people from the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, also known as lawyers. They are the one. But Jesus rebuked them often. He publicly defended adulterers and he rebuked the religious people. Jesus angrily denounced the priest's pious attitude and their rules, and he had a meal with the sinners and tax collectors. Does it mean that Jesus endorsed their sins? Absolutely not. Jesus loved sinners. He hated sins. We should do the same thing. We too need to remember that Jesus chose to humble himself to hang with sinners like us. Any of you guys not sinners? Raise your hand. Good. I'm glad everybody's a sinner. Then we are on the same level. Just because we became born-again Christian, it doesn't mean that we no longer sin. We are still sinners who are only forgiven by the grace of God and have an eternal life in Christ Jesus. Don't you ever forget that. Jesus said, "Away from me, you are what? Nothing." Say it with me, "Away from Jesus, I am nothing." Say it again, "Away from Jesus, I am nothing." Great for your self-esteem, right? Who cares about self-esteem? I wouldn't be one bit surprised if the sinners and tax collectors were comfortable enough to approach Jesus, to listen to his messages and repented from their sinful lives. Guys, get this. The goodness of God brings repentance, not condemnation. Let me say one more time. The goodness of God brings repentance, not condemnation. Let me ask you this. At your workplace, do they know you are a Christian? I hope so. Is it because you declare all the time, or you have a gigantic cross in your cubicle or in your workstation, or because you represent Jesus Christ in such a way they know. I was working for a Yellow Page company. They usually left me alone because I study most of my time whenever I have the break time or the lunch time for the prison ministry that I was in. When the 9/11 happened, people came to me. People whom I did not expect, they came to me and asked me to pray for them and pray for the country. They were scared. Do they know you, that you are Christian, because you tell them or because you represent the goodness of Jesus Christ? Think about that. Verse 4, please. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder and rejoicing. And he comes home, and he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Okay, would you note that phrase? Over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Do you know anyone who needs no repentance? I don't. But there are people who think that they don't need repentance because they are so good with God. They are the religious people. They are the hypocrite. Yes. You know what I'm talking about. Hypocrite. Duh. Jesus used this parable of lost sheep. And shepherd was willing to go after one who willingly walked away from God. And outside the shepherd, the protection and security of the flock, the lost sheep is easy prey to the wild animal and will be torn up into pieces in a short time. The Jewish rabbis believed that God would receive a sinner who comes to him the right way, their way. But in parable, the shepherd and the sheep, Jesus teaches about God actively, note that word, God actively seek out the lost. God finds the sinners more than the sinner finds God. Are you with me on that? Most of the time, people don't look for God, but God is the one who laying out all the groundwork so that they can able to find Christ. Jesus gives us a rare glimpse of what is happening in heaven when a lost sinner comes to the Lord. What sets off this joy, this firework in heaven? 99 legalists completing their 99 legal things on Sabbath day? Angels don't even yawn for that kind of thing. One prostitute weeping at the feet of Jesus, and one lost thief confessing Jesus, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. When lost sinner come to Christ, that's when all the joy happens, more joy happens in heaven than any other time. Verse 8, please. Oh, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she lose one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friend and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is a joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Here's another parable, same content, just different way. We often don't think that God rejoices, but this passage says that God rejoices. In our zeal to speak out against the sins of our culture, Do we give the same impression that we hate sinners? Sometimes I catch myself while I was watching 6 o'clock news. And with especially with the political, nowadays, political landscape is so volatile. There's no other way to explain. It's a volatile. In California, I believe that the two rallies going on, anti-Trump and pro-Trump rallies going on, they crashed and the fist was flying. What about, how do we act toward the homosexuals who hate us, who hate Christianity? How do we act to them? What about the abortionist who throws feces to the Christian church? And how do we act to them? Some people blow up the abortion clinic. Wow, that makes sense. That will win a lot of love. Would that help? Let me make it this way. Do I hate the sins of homosexuality? Yes. But not much more than my own dumb, stupid sins. Should you hate the sin of homosexuality? Yes. Not much more than your own sin. What about other sins? Other people's sins. You know, it's easy for us to judge other people's sin. We are quick at it. But for the same sin, we say, mercy, Lord. Don't we do that? For the same thing. Don't look at your sin and their sin with a different eyes. That's why when we study the book of Matthew, judge not, you will not be judged. Of course, a lot of people take it out of context. You shouldn't judge at all. No. Whatever the amount, the way you judge, you will be judged. Keep it in context. There are a group of so-called Christians who cause disgrace to the love of God. There are the members of the Westboro Baptist Church. I'm sure you've seen them. They're from Topeka, Kansas, who insist that God is killing American soldiers for defending the country that harbors homosexuals, and they travel across the country and demonstrate at the soldiers' funeral. In my opinion, they are the modern-day Pharisees, and their churches are nothing more than hate group masquerading a Christian church. I cannot fathom their mentality. Go down to verse 11, please. And he said, a certain man has two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So their father divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with a prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land. He began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into the field to feed the swine. And he would gladly fill his stomach with the pot that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, note that please, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and spared? I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandal on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. and they began to be merry. We all know this. This is a parable of a prodigal son, but it should be called as a parable of the loving father, because it emphasized the graciousness of the father more than the sinfulness of the son. By the way, this word prodigal means wasteful. He spent all of his possession in a wasteful living in far country. When the younger son demanded his share of God's father's inheritance, it's like son is telling his father, "I want you to be dead so I can have my inheritance." Rather than to keeping him and pampering him, this rebellious son, wise father allowed him to have his ways. That's tough love. Some of you may have children and someone you love who are following the ways of the world. If you continuously bail them out whenever they are in difficult situation, like in the jail, if you bail them out, because you feel bad for them, you are actually getting in the way of God's discipline. Are you with me on that? You see, like this prodigal son, they have to hit the rock bottom. Only way they can see is looking up. I know some nowadays that young parents, I'm speaking to young parents, listen to me. Young parents have this mindset, don't correct them, children. And don't punish them, don't whack them, none of that. Because you have to give them a self-esteem. This Bible speaks otherwise. You know, God put the extra layer of a pad behind. Hand of correction can minister on that seat of learning. And it works wonders. If you don't correct them, they will become a monster. I guarantee you. They'll be rotten bread that no one cared to have. Have you been in the airplane? You're stuck next to the little ready child? Please, don't get in the way of God. Give them, if you're going to love them, give them tough love. Like this prodigal son, they have to hit the rock bottom. And it may take a long time, but they come to senses, hopefully. And some may not at all. God really knows what He's doing, and we need to trust Him to do whatever is necessary to get their attention. He doesn't need your counseling to Him, nor your interference. Stay out of God's way. Even when your children were raised in your godly home, because they have their own free will, they rebel and go astray from the Lord and you. It's not your fault. They have their own will. But don't give up on them. Keep the communication open. And let them know that you love them. Even they try to shut that communication. Stay true to your faith in Jesus Christ. And hold on to the Lord and for His faithfulness. Folks, keep praying. Don't stop praying for your children. Your children may escape. Get this, guys. Your children may escape your presence. Escape from your presence, but they cannot escape from the one who hears your prayer. There's no limit to God. Keep sending out the hounds of heaven to them through your loving prayer for them. Amen? And some of you young people is thinking, don't say that kind of thing to my parents. Got that? According to the ancient Jewish customs, the oldest son are allowed to have a double portion. In other words, there is the two sons. In other words, the oldest son get the two double portion of the youngest one. So he took one third and took off. Pigs, since we read the story of swine. When I was in the South Korean army, one of my job, I had a KP duty time to time. I got stuck in the KP duty. You, some of you guys have never been in the military. What's the KP duty? Kitchen post. I don't know why they call it kitchen post. They should call it just a swine job. After I cleaned all the trays, and then I have to gather up all this leftover food, take it to the 50-gallon drum tank. Had the most awful smell. And that would kill anybody. And they love to eat that thing. It's like, wow, is this what I used to eat and all the pork? So next time when you have a sausage and a bacon, think about that. Please note the verse 17. When he came to himself, until the last person come to realize that he or she needs God, there's nothing anyone can do to wake him up from their spiritual slumber. A true repentance is the start of the relationship with Jesus Christ and a restoration. Unless true repentance happens, relationship will not happen and the restoration will not start. Go back to verse 20, please. Verse 20. And he arose, came to his father when he was a great way off. His father saw him, had a compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, during that time, again, Jewish custom, noblemen did not run. If they have to run, they fetch off their slaves, their servants. Think about it. You're the prodigal son, and you're dragging your feet and coming back to your father, and all of a sudden, from the distance, your father got up from the porch and running to you in full speed, and you're thinking, oh, my father is so mad at me, and he's going to kill me, I'm so dead. Right? Soon as the father got to him, he embraced him and kissed him. And here's the thing. There's another reason father ran to him. According to the book of Deuteronomy, this kind of wayward son should be stoned to death. So if there were any neighbors around, soon as they see the prodigal son coming back home, good reason to stone him. Kill him on the spot. So by running to him and embracing him, his neighbor would not be able to kill the son. By embracing him, the neighbor would not stone him. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He embraced our sin unto himself so that we may have life. The father did not send off his prodigal son to the barn. Okay, you are on a probational period for a year. Behave yourself, we'll revisit your status a year later. He didn't do that. He brought I'm sure the prodigal son did not have a good clothes. I wouldn't be surprised if he was half naked. Brought the best robe, put the signet ring on him, it's like a credit card, and put the sandal on him. And you may say, what's the big deal about sandal? Most of the servants and slaves during that time did not have shoes on. That's a special privilege for the noble people. And the feast, fit for the king. Go down to verse 25, please. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your father has come because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed and fatted calf, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, note that, please. Son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with the harlot. You killed a fatted calf for him. He said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It's right that we should make a merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Father had another prodigal son in his house. Problem is, this one was quiet and seething and vengeful. He had a vengeful anger. In his own way, he's as much rebel as the younger one. He was proud and self-righteous, always feel that he's not treated well. Same thing. If you are a religious person, if you are a self-righteous person, nobody treats you good enough. Do you feel that way? I hope not. This older son's attitude shows his year of obedience to his father has been years of a grim duty, not of loving sacrifice and service. His attitude to his brother is one of the utter lack of sympathy. He did not say, my brother, rather he said, the son of yours. The same father who ran to the prodigal son, the younger one, came out to him and tried to embrace the older one. How forgiving our Father is, how patient He is with our sinfulness, our wickedness, and weakness. There are times I sin against God in my head, and I stop in my pride, and I'd say something in my head, say it to somebody, or think about somebody in a prideful way, and I stop. I asked the Lord, why do you put up with me? Why don't you just send me to hell? I don't deserve your love. But He still extend His grace. His compassion fail not. His mercy new every morning. And when I asked the Lord, please forgive me for my sins, when I confess, He is faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He said, okay, fine, you're forgiven because of my son's blood, not because of who you are. Folks, do you see unsaved people of your world the same way the Lord sees them? Desperately, they search for love and meaning in life, and they try everything. If they cling to something, trying to cling on to something, but it's like a sand between their fingers and escape. They are lost, but you can help them. Let them get found by Jesus. Tell them about the love of Jesus with what? Humility. With love. And they will respond. Three applications, please. Number one, the goodness of God brings repentance, not condemnation. Let me say one more time. The goodness of God brings repentance, not condemnation. Second application. It is very easy to speak out against the sins of our culture in our zeal, but we should not have a hatred toward the sinners who are not following the Lord. Let me put it this way. And you look at them on TV, and you look at them at your work, and wherever you are, and you see this unbelievers sin. And you're thinking, how can they? Folks, sinner sins, dog barks. That's natural to them. We sinned before. Only reason we are different than they are is because of Jesus Christ. We need to pray for them and show the love of God to them. Third application. Let's tell the lost people around us about the love of Jesus for them with humility and respect. Can you say that with me? Humility and respect.